This morning we're going to continue our study through 1 Peter, and we'll be picking up at chapter 4 at verse 12. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be following along on the screen with that. But you know what? It's really good to know where you are in your Bible. You know, I love to hear the pages going. You know, it's great, and it's great to see. Susie had a get out of there. Susie had a Bible when we were in Savannah, and this Bible that she had, she'd had it for years. So you can imagine, now, my wife is a studier. She gets in, and when she goes through the Word, you know, a lot of times Bibles sit on these tables and they don't ever get used. Well, that's not the way it is around our house. And Susie had this Bible for years, and she had been through many, many Bible studies. And so this thing was really just worked over. I mean, the pages were... And some of them were slipped out, and she would stick them in there. Well, she had it, and it had a zip on it. And so she zipped it. She put it on top of the car, and she drove off. And she lost this Bible. And so she was devastated. She just, because she knew where she was. You know, it's like a road map. You know where you are. You've been in it. So, I don't know, is it a couple of years? A couple of years later, we get this phone call. And they ask, is this the home of Susie Tuttle? And she, and yeah, and Susie's for you, Susie. Said, and they go, well, we found a Bible, and your name's in it. And it's got a blue cover, and it's, then she goes, really, really? So we took off and found, and it was her Bible. It was her Bible. And after, so, you know, the Lord has a way of taking those things, and we cast them on the waters, and they'll come back after many days. Well, this was one of those many days moments, you know, that, her word, the word of God came back to her in the physical form because, you know, and that's so important. We are children of faith. We are children of the Spirit. We are children that live and walk and are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it's by His Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. He is there to strengthen us. He's there to help us. He's help. And as we're going to discover today in this portion about fiery trial transformation. You know, that's one of those things we don't want to really talk about. You know, it's not, you go through a fiery trial and you go, oh no, you know. It's like that, you heard that phrase, don't pray for patience. Well, yeah. Well, pray for patience. You know, it's a good thing. Boy, everything is falling out of here. Anyway, yeah, I'm going. So let's go there. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. Lord, thank you, God, this morning how you've begun a good work in us, and you promised to complete it until the day of Christ. So here you are today, Lord, faithful as you always have been to be faithful again. We ask that you would lead us and guide us in your word, that we would have the ears to hear what you would have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here in Peter, in 1 Peter here, chapter 4, previously, Peter had shown us that a walk with Jesus and resisting sin, suffering will be close by. You know, whenever we walk with the Lord and we obey, suffering is going to be, and very possibly could be close by. So he says, arm yourselves with this same mind in the previous verses. And that mind was having the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the being willing to go into a suffering moment for the purpose and the cause of God. Well, now our purpose and our cause is Christ. And so Peter says here in verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. The word there in the Greek is pyros. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor in the respect of looking at a type, which is fire, and a fire and what it does. In this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So having this same mind, he says there, beloved, don't think it's a strange thing, because we're going back and we're looking at what Christ did. Now, this word fiery trial literally means the fire that melts and purges dross from metal. Okay, so you get this picture of a refiner's furnace there. Now, iron ore in its rough state, it's unusable, it's coarse, and so it has to be put in a furnace and heated to over 3,000 degrees before it can be used. And so it reaches this temper, and our hearts are like that. You know, Isaiah describes our hearts as desperately wicked, and Jeremiah does, and that we need a new heart, and we need to take out that old heart of stone, or you could say ore, and give you a heart of flesh, a live heart. And so here Peter's relating this kind of refining process, and that to burn the fiery trial, or the trial that takes us into that, to burn the dross of our flesh out. Sometimes we have to go through a fiery trial. But sometimes we sit back and go, I don't know why. Why am I here? I can't believe I'm in this, you know. And the purpose is to refine us. We have a tendency to depend upon the sinful flesh for reasoning, for direction, for our lives. We tend to take that because we're born with it. And so it becomes like a close friend, the old flesh. And so, but God has given us a new mind, that it is to be redeemed, that is to be renewed daily. Well, this takes a transformation process, and sometimes when we're hanging on to that old flesh, that old reasoning, the Lord will take us into a fiery trial to teach us, to show us, who are you depending upon? Are you depending upon yourself? Are you depending upon me? And the purpose of it is to conform us to the image of Christ, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. The old man has failed us. And that's, we really, sometimes we need to know that. It's failed us. But as we grow in the knowledge of our great God and Savior, as Paul would say, is that we learn. We learn this. I can trust him. I can depend upon him. In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. And that word conform means same form as another. Okay, to be conformed as the same form as another. In other words, to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, when people look at us, they want to see Jesus. Yeah, that was one of the things that they would say in the book of Acts. I would see Jesus. Well, there's a process that takes place that God works in us in the sanctifying process. And that he says, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So iron. Iron takes on a different shape. It takes on, matter of fact, that its composition changes in the fiery furnace that it goes through. And the same is true for us when we go through a fiery furnace. Now, in this fiery furnace, sometimes we're sitting there going, you know, what's going on? Why is this happening to me? We treat it as a strange thing, as Peter says here. But the thing is that we think, well, I don't need this. But the problem is we do. And a fiery furnace isn't so we can sit back and we're not dealing with sin. We're dealing with the carnality of dependency of our abilities, our strengths. And that's sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think about that. Am I dependent upon myself or am I depending upon God? And then so we think, well, why am I going? I don't need this, you know, but see, we're a work in progress. You're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. We're being changed. We're being transformed from glory to glory, as Paul said to the Romans there. What we were yesterday is not what we are today. And what we'll be tomorrow is not what we are today. If we're growing in Christ and that dependency upon trust and hope and faith in him is growing, it'll be less of me and more of him as we go through this trial, or through this fiery furnace. And so Peter, he was writing to those, you remember, they were about ready to be killed. They were under the threat of Nero to be killed. And so Nero was after them. So they had good reason to sit back and think about this fiery trial that's before them. Beloved, do not think it a strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you. In other words, it's just around the corner. And many of these believers did face that. And many of the believers did die. The fiery trial, Nero would take Christians, and we know they throw them to the Colosseum, to the lions, but he also took and dipped them in oil and put them in these cages and put them along the road and lit them on fire. And so they literally became a fiery trial there of their lives as they were burned to death. But see, the thing about these people, it wasn't because of some sin that they were facing these trials. It was because of their faith and their trust and their confession of their hope in Jesus Christ, their acknowledgement of their faith in Him. And Nero couldn't stand that, and so they suffered for it. So Peter's saying, hey, don't be surprised if you suffer for your faith. And so that's the truth here. Don't be surprised if you begin to share Christ with somebody, and then all at once they turn on you and can actually get physical, which I don't know if many of you have had that happen, but I've had that happen to me, as that you start sharing Christ. But you know what's really cool is God knows how to redeem those moments when you sit back and you share Christ and they turn on you. And as you keep sharing and you keep sharing, the Holy Spirit's there. And when He begins to touch that person's life with the power of God's word, something happens. Power is unleashed, and those people, many times, like this one young man I told you about a few weeks ago, about back in California, and when I was witnessing to him, and he says, you know, I read in the Bible that said if they strike you on the cheek, you offer your other side. And I said, yeah. And he says, so what if I do it? And I go, okay, you know. And he hit me, and Susie was there, and the kids were there, and she's over there going, you know. And I go, Susie, take the kids out. And so this guy thought that Frank, the guy at Poncho's Surf Shop, Frank, he thought, okay, we're going to get into it. You know, we're going to go. And Frank goes, let's go in the back. And so this guy's, okay, here, it's going to really come, you know. Well, it was. It was going to really come. So we take him in the back, and we start witnessing to this guy. And we go through a whole discourse of conversation. Ends up where the guy, he bows his knee and accepts Christ. Don't think it strange that a fiery trial comes on you for the purposes of witnessing, because it will happen. You know, witnessing can be very scary. I don't know if you've ever been out one-on-one and witnessing, and it can get scary. But you know what? God's with us. He's with us. And His presence, His scripture says, my presence goes with you. Yeah, that's so cool that my presence goes with you. And so there He is. So don't be surprised, Peter's saying. It's a privilege to suffer for those things of Christ. If Christ suffered for it, then guess what? So are you. Now, three things happen as we go through these fiery trials. First of all, the dependency of the things of the flesh begin to diminish. You begin to trust God more. We're conformed. We're changed. We're transformed into that glorious image of Jesus Christ. And then we get in, as we do that, we come into a deeper fellowship with Him. And something that can't happen if we're just walking in our own reasoning, you know. My mind doesn't understand the things of God, as Hebrews says. It's says. I think I've been in the South for a while. It's says. Anyway. As we grow deeper in these things, the deeper our trust and hope, and we see the faithfulness of God, we begin to sit back and think a new way of thinking. Old way used to be going down this alley, but now this way we're going down this well. And now we begin to think in His terms, in His way, and His purposes, and rather than ours. And we're glad. I'm glad for those fiery trials. I'm glad because they change. They change me. They change my mind. They change my heart. They change my thoughts. And we're going to be glad, because when we hear in Matthew 5:23, His Lord said to Him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know, that's what happens. You're faithful. He's faithful. My faithfulness depends on His faithfulness. So, now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And the reason for that is because His message is a message of life. But John tells us that they love darkness rather than the light, rather than that they should come to the light and be reproved. Men love darkness rather than light. You tell them about light, and the natural reflex of the heart, the flesh, is to repel. It's not going, wait a minute, what's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with that? Well, you've heard me say, if you hear something, something, what's so wrong with that? There's something wrong with that. So you have to look at that. And so Peter says, addressing this, he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. I love that. You could put that in your Bibles, rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So Peter, he's basically saying every time we stand up for Christ and resist sin, and we're persecuted for it, and we suffer for it, he says, you're blessed. It's blessed. It's accounted to you. It's put in your spiritual bank account. Because it's just saying, you're following Christ. You're doing what he did. If he went through it, and he did it, and you're following it, and it's happening to you, you're in good footsteps. You're in good footsteps. You know, a lot of times people, and it's a failure to think that Christian walk is primrose and pansies. You know, it's not. It's a life that's going to take your life. And it took his life. And if Jesus said, he said this in John 15, 18 through 20, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's going to be tough. And sometimes the wrong message is given is that, oh, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be good. It's all going to, you know, I'll tell you what, it's blessed when things go good. I love it. I love it when there's peace, be still, calm waters. I love that. But at the same time, where were they? They were in a storm. And who sent them into the storm? Jesus. Jesus sent them into the storm. And the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours too. Also, I mean, sometimes that's not read. You know, I mean, sometimes it's not read. Let's hear all the good things. Let's hear all the good. But you know, we're failed because Paul said that I did not fail to bring you the whole counsel of the Word of God. The whole counsel of the Word of God means the hard and then the sweet, you know. And yet we have to go through both. And so that's who we are. And that's where we are, especially today, as we see the hour approaching and Jesus is about ready to return. Peter says, what manner of people should we be? What kind of people are we going to be? As we see that the soon return of Christ is imminent, what are we going to be? Now, when we share the message that Jesus gave, he shared, we'll begin to experience those very things that he did. And there's a promise that the Spirit of glory and of God will rest on us. I love that. I love that the Spirit of God will rest on us. The glory will rest on us. You know, as you share Christ, as you're sharing, something happens. Something happens as you begin to share and out of your mouth comes those rivers of living water, you know. The problem is a lot of people are missing that. They're missing the blessing of opening your mouth and hearing God says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. It's dependency again. The old man is getting away and I'm depending more upon him in my mind and allowing him to speak. So as the Holy Spirit speaks and through my mind and through my heart, the experience that I experience is a blessing. The living water begins to flow, and I sense his presence in a special way. And it's great. It's great. I get to experience that each week when I get up here. I'm happy. I'm blessed. And I enjoy this. This is joyful. And glory begins to fill. And I want that for you. I want you, as we're sharing here, I want you to just sense the presence of the glory of God coming and resting on you and going, I'm with you. You're my child. I love you. You sense me. I desire that we would all hear him speaking to us as we're sitting here. And if we suffer for sharing the gospel and we're persecuted, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what happens to my body. You know, that's exactly what Jesus did. I'm here. You know, he's gone into the world to save sinners, as Paul would say. And when he did, he offered up himself, and his life didn't matter to him. Do you know what mattered to him? You. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He looked at you and he goes, oh, I love you. And he didn't even consider what was going to happen to him. The only thing that really got him was that when he was in the garden, you know the scene. He's there and he says, Father, if it's be your will, let this cup pass for me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What he was saying is that he knew that sin was going to separate him from his Father. And for all eternity, that unity of the Trinity would be broken. And it broke his heart. And that's what he was. He wasn't concerned about the cross. Don't you think I can call a legion of angels and they can come down and bring deliverance? He wasn't worried about it. What he was concerned about is getting there, getting to the cross. So he didn't take no thought for his body. And that's what happens when we begin to share and things happen and the gospel is shared. And as we share, we experience something great. And that's the absence of me. Now, when we share the gospel, the world blasphemes Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised as they do, because they will do that. If you were like me, I know I did before I was a Christian. But in the same way, once I became a believer, things changed, and my heart changed, and my life changed. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see Christians going, oh, bless God. You know, I love it when you go to a restaurant. You're in a restaurant, and you see people grabbing hands, you know, and they're praying, and they're blessing God for the food and for the time. And it's a blessing to watch us praise and worship here. It's a blessing. You know, I know you peek. I look because I peek. But it's a blessing to watch people worship, isn't it? It's a blessing to watch the sweetness of the Holy Spirit touching an individual. It's sweet. It's just natural, and that's what we're supposed to do. But if we suffer for the cause of Christ, that's good. It's good that if we suffer. But if we suffer for our own sinful flesh, that's not good. That's not good. It's wrong to think if we're suffering for Christ because of something in the flesh, oh, I'm just suffering for the Lord because, you know, I did this or what. No, you're not suffering for the Lord. You did something in the flesh. Suffering in the flesh as a Christian only brings shame to Christ. I say that again. Suffering in the flesh as a Christian only brings shame to the cause of Christ. And Peter realizes this, that not everybody is going to be suffering for the cause of Christ. So it only makes sense. Oh, a murderer? Yeah. He's going to suffer because he's a murderer. A thief? Yeah. An evildoer? Yeah. But I want you to notice something here in verse 15. He says, but a busybody is in the same category. A busybody? You know, we all think about busybodies. You know, you ever had a busybody in your life? We have. They're included right along with these, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. A busybody. A busybody here in the context is somebody who sticks their nose into some place where they shouldn't. It has nothing to do with them. And it's in somebody else's affair. And many times when that happens, it causes all kinds of hurt and embarrassment to those around them, you know. You ever had somebody say, well, I'm just known for speaking my mind? Well, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't. You know, maybe you should sit back and hold your tongue, as James says. But speaking your mind or being a busybody can backfire. It can backfire not only on those around you, but it can happen to you. So Peter says, don't let yourself suffer for something like this. It's a shame to needlessly suffer for being a busybody, a meddling into others' affairs and giving into that part of our flesh. You can end up getting beat up. In 2 Kings, and here is Jehoahash, king of Israel, and here's Amaziah, and Amaziah got all puffed up about his victories over Edom, and he says in 2 Kings 14:10, and 11, he says, "You indeed," and this is Joash speaking, "you have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and stay at home, for why should you meddle with trouble?" And the word trouble, and when he says there in the King James, it says, "to thine own hurt." Why should you meddle to your own hurt? Why should you meddle in things to your own hurt? So that you fall, you and Judah with you. But verse 11 begins and it says, "But Amaziah would not heed." He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. If we suffer for being a Christian, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. Because it blesses God and it just shows him, you know, I'm laying down my life for you and for your sake. The Bible says, and Paul says, that we are a written epistle after this aspect. To be a written epistle means that you are an image of Christ, you are representative of Christ, you're walking like Christ, you're talking like Christ, being a written epistle. So something is coming out of your mind. So I take the guys here in our leadership, and I'll do it to you too. So you'll talk about something about your life, you know, and say you're going through something, and I go, "Well, where is that in the Bible?" So when I come to you, and I'll sit back and I'll call you. I'll say, "Well, you know where that scripture verse goes along with?" And that's what we need to do. We need to have scripture so much readily that we identify with whatever's going on in our circumstance, that there it is in the Bible. That's what Paul's saying, "Study yourself as a workman, not ashamed, approved, rightly dividing the word of truth." Understanding that this goes with this. It's like this giant, huge collage puzzle, and we're putting it together. Oh, that's what that fits. That fits. Oh, you know what? This fits over here too. The Word of God is like this. I don't know what you'd say. It's like, I was going to say octopus, but it's like this big points from one central source reaching out and touching so many facets of our lives. And that's why it's so important that we get the Word of God ingrained in us and that we study to show ourselves approved workmen, not ashamed, rightly dividing. See how it works. I love to see how God works. I love to watch how He works. I love to see how His Word comes into play in different portions of Scripture. And it's so important that as Christians that we know that, hey, if I'm living my life for Christ and I'm living like Him, that's good. That's good. Now, this word that's used here, Christian, is only used three times in the New Testament in verse 16. It's used twice in the book of Acts and here in 1 Peter. Now, many of you know that in the beginning, when it was first, someone was declared as a Christian, it was derogatory. It was meant to be an insult. But the early church, what they did is they turned it around and they made it a badge of honor. Oh, thank you. You know, well, yes, dirty Christian. Well, thank you. Thank you for all of that and blessing me. I count it a privilege to suffer. Even if you call me, I'm lesser than Christ. Well, that's right. I am. I'm not Christ. But if I even have a little bit of identification with Him, that's awesome. They don't understand that. The world doesn't understand that. And they tend to sit back and turn away. Now, if we suffer in our fiery trial of transformation for the cause of Christ, what do you think it's like for those who've chosen to not follow Christ? What's it going to be for them? We're blessed, but for them, Peter says in verse 17, "For the time has come for judgment," and the word judgment there in the Greek is form a verdict or come to a verdict. Okay, so there's a verdict that's going to be passed. "For a time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first," well, who's dealing with us there? Well, it's God. It's God. And why is He doing that? Well, we're going to get into that in a second. "What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" The gospel of God is that God sent forth His Son into the world to save sinners. That's basically in a nutshell. That God so loved us that He gave His only Son. That's the gospel. And if they do not obey or accept that, what's it going to be like for them is what Peter's saying. Now, if God calls the church to be a light of hope to the world and it's just messing around, you know, if it's just messing around, going through yeah, we're going to do church. I'm going to tell you what, folks, I don't do church. I refuse to do church. What I want to do is I want to come and be a part of the church. I want to come and enter into the presence of God through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and worship and allow the Word to transform not only you, but me too. The farmer is the first partaker of the fruits of the field, and I'm the farmer. And I've partaken and I've enjoyed all this. Well, that's where you come in, is that this isn't church. You know that a sanctuary is to be a place of safety. It's to be set apart. It's to be a place where you can let go. But also, it's meant to be a time of a classroom, a time to be able to hear, learn, and grow, and walk deeper in those things of God. And that's why we come to church. That's what church is all about. It's to, first of all, call upon the Lord. Draw near to the Lord, and he says, and I'll draw near to you. And as he draws near to us, we begin to hear things and see things, you know. It's not like we're going weird. It's just that we're hearing the Lord speaking to our hearts. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing both between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and the discerner and the thoughts and the hearts of men. It's going like this. God's doing surgery. As we get into the Word of God, he's doing surgery. And he's going in there and he's cutting between that old man and that new man. And he's saying, see the difference? See where you were? See where I want you to be? There is a cutting and dividing of our soul and our spirit. And that we are being able to say, yes, I've been dependent too much on me. Oh, Lord, I haven't been trusting you. Lord, forgive me. Repent and turn and come over here and walk with me. Walk in the light as I'm in the light. Yes, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. Verdict begins in the house of God and the church. We don't want to be messing around. I don't want to be. I know that Jesus is coming soon. And I don't want to be messing around. And I don't want to be messing around when it comes to helping and to teaching and to guiding and to presenting the Word of God. I don't want to be accountable for messing around. I want to be diligent in the duties that God has given to me and to you. And he's to clean house. He says, it begins at the house of God. He's going to clean house before he deals with the world. If there's a problem, God's going to deal with it. It's his church. It's not mine. I had a guy once, he told me over in Savannah, there was a direction that these one guys wanted to go. And they told me, they said, well, if you don't do this or you don't do that, we're going to take half the church and we'll be out of here. And I looked at him and I said, do your worst. This church does not belong to me. And if you do it, you're doing it to Christ. You're not doing it to me. And they did. They took half the church and they split. But you know what the Lord did? He turned around and he just brought a whole bunch of new people. He brought up a whole bunch of new people who were hungering and thirsting after the Word of God and after the power of the Holy Spirit to guide them and to infill them. He brought a whole new batch of people. And we ended up with twice as many people as we had before. So it isn't about my dependence upon me. It's about my dependence upon him. This is his church. He is the sovereign here. You know, all I am is the messenger, so don't shoot the messenger. So walk in the light as he is in the light. And if we fail, then God's going to intervene. Now, God loves us. We all know that. He sent his son into the world to tell us and to show us and to demonstrate his love towards us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8 says. Now, if he's going to bring correction to the church first, what's it going to be like for those who reject his way of salvation? Not good. Not good. And so Peter here in verse 18, now if a righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, we got to put this in context here. The righteous, that's one category. The ungodly in another category. And the sinner in another category. Well, where are we? We're in there. Where are we going to be? If the righteous, now who are the righteous? We know the Bible says that none of us are righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. My righteousness is filthy. So that's not me. Well, the ungodly, well, I believe and I hope and I trust in God. Well, that's not me. But the sinner, oh yeah, there I am. Okay, so here we go. One day, a rich man, a rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the law." And he says, "Which one?" In Matthew 19, verse 16 through 26. And Jesus quotes the second half of the law, the tablet of the Ten Commandments. That portion deals with our relationship with each other. So as Jesus goes through each one of those portions, the young man said, "Lord, I've done all these from my youth. What more do I lack?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me," he says. Well, it goes on to say that he went away sad because he had great riches. And that's when Jesus said, "How difficult it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the rich in the context here were considered blessed of God. Why? Because they had everything. Everything was taken care of. They had great wealth. God must be blessing them. They don't have problems. They just pay their way out of them. God must be blessing them. But that's not what it's talking about. Surely God must be with them. Surely they must be living a righteous life as they look at the evidence of the wealth. But Peter says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, he's talking about the wealthy. He's talking about the wealthy because they're blessed. After this, the disciples, they were blown away. Peter asked them, "Lord, who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." In other words, it's impossible for a man to save himself, because we look at those three categories and are you wealthy and you depend on your wealth? Well, that's you. Are you ungodly? Are you here and you haven't accepted Christ? Well, that's you. Are you here and you've accepted Christ and you're a sinner? Well, that's us. So it's everybody. With man, it's impossible to save himself. You cannot save yourself. But with God, all things are possible. Still talking about suffering here, Peter says, if we're going to suffer, it's good to go to the one who has the instructions on how to suffer. Do you know that there are instructions on how to suffer? There's a right way to suffer. You know, you don't go suffering going, "Oh, did you know it was so hard for me? I've gone through so much." Don't you having a little verbal pity party for everybody to know and see all your problems? That's not what he's talking about. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. What? Did that hit you? It hit me. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. There, it is the will of God many times for us to suffer. To go through this fiery ordeal. To go through this fiery furnace of transformation. According to the will of God, commit their soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So if we barely make it in, and God chooses to send us into that fiery trial of transformation, why is it so important that we commit our soul to the faithful Creator? Well, the answer is right there. He's a faithful Creator. He's a faithful Creator. He won't allow us to be tempted or tested up that which we're able to endure, but with that He will provide a way of escape that we may endure it. He knows that we can't handle it. But He's a faithful Creator. He knows how to bring deliverance. He knows how to step in and intervene. He knows that's far, this far, and no more. You remember Job? Job was a good guy. Have you considered my servant Job? I know if you've read your Bible, you've heard that. Have you seen this good guy down here? Yeah, but he knows, you know, that if you take away your protection from him, you know, he'll turn on you. And God says, I'll take it all away, but you can't kill him. Job was a righteous man, the Bible says. That means he was wealthy. But he was also protected, and God took that away. And he wouldn't allow him to be tested up that which he was able to endure, but provided a way of escape. In the end, Job escaped. He got out of it. And the same is for us. He allows trials to come into our lives for a divine purpose. The purpose for something we might not understand. Well, I don't know why I'm going through this. And that's the lesson. I don't know why. See, God knows we don't understand. Why am I in the middle of this? Have you ever been there? I have. I've been in the place I don't understand why this is happening to me. I didn't do anything. I'm walking along fat, dumb, and happy. And everything's starting to fall apart. I don't understand. But I do understand that God's good. And that's the point, that my direction of my heart would go back to looking to Him. The fiery trials redirect our attention to sit back and see that He is a faithful Creator and He's working everything together for the good, those who love Him are called according to His purpose. That's where that verse ties in. It's in a fiery trial. I'm in a fiery trial. He's there for my highest good, no matter what the circumstances. These people were going to be killed. But His highest good was for them. Even though you die, you come and be with me. That's the greatest deliverance of all. The greatest healing of all is to go and to be in His presence. Jackson here, who has been here forever, just passed away not too long ago, Barry's grandson. He's totally healed. That's his deliverance. That's his time. And you know what? Maybe you have something. You know what? We all go through it. I have it. We all have it. There's something about us. And yet, my faith says I trust my faithful Creator. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what you're going through, He's the one who solves our problems. He's the one who works everything together for the good. So no matter what the outcome, the reasoning of our mind is get out of this alleyway and get over in this alleyway. No matter what circumstances say, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Because I read the end of the book. And it says, I win. You win. As we commit ourselves to the faithful Creator. Lord, we come to this morning, Lord, to just allow You to challenge us. We thank You, Lord, for that work that You have begun in us, Lord, that You promised that You will complete it until the day of Christ. And so, Lord, as we're on this journey, as we face these fiery trials of transformation, help our thoughts go to You. Help our thoughts, Lord, look to You. Lord, I don't understand, but I'm trusting You. I don't see why, but I'm trusting You. And Lord, I pray that You would transform us. Renew our minds, Lord. Remove that old man and renew that new man, that he may be able to think the thoughts of Christ. To see You as You were there in the garden, as You committed Yourself to Your Father, we commit ourselves to You, to trust You. Lord, You have good for us. The flesh says no, 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 and the enemy says no, no, but You have good no matter what the circumstances say. You're a good God. You're a good Creator. And You're faithful to that goodness, Lord. So we bless You this morning, and we turn our hearts to You and say, help me, Lord God. Help me to trust You more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.
Great is Your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember Your peace. people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me. For me.
Yes, Lord, thank you for your abundant grace, Lord. Lord, your blood that covers all of our sins, and that you are able to save to the uttermost, no matter where we are. You come to us, so we come to you, Lord, now. Thank you, Lord. Help us to walk this day with you. Bring you glory, Lord, in love and conversation. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Praise God. Isn't that a sweetness that we can bless one another when we sing that? Because that's how the scripture says in Numbers, and this is how you shall bless the people. And so you just pronounced a blessing on one another. Shalom. God bless you all, and bless one another in the peace of God, and let it rule your hearts and minds. God bless you. Love you all. God bless.